So we'll begin in Daniel chapter 10, and the scripture will be up on the screen if you do not have that. So beginning in verse 1, hear God's holy word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words sounded like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. And no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of a good courage. And he spoke to me, and I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? Now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and help us to understand it. Father, wow, there's a lot there. Help us to understand it. Give us an understanding that being in your family is not a game. Being in your church isn't a game. It is a warfare. There are demonic powers stopping our prayers, possibly. There's demonic powers who are trying to destroy Jesus, your son, by destroying us. There are invisible powers that are trying to stop the work of the gospel. They know they're defeated, but they keep trying harder and harder. Somehow, God, make us aware of this battle we are in today. Lord, thank you for reminding us we are greatly loved. You don't die for people's sins and not love them and stop loving us. Thank you for loving us. Encourage us today through your word. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Part one, warfare. You like war? Do you wish life was easy? I'll be honest. I do. Wish life was easy. I read this week a man named Francis Schaeffer, some of you are familiar with him, was witnessing to a man inside a church in St. Louis. He asked the man, he said, "What do you see inside this room?" So the man began to answer. He said, "I see a baptismal font. I see pews. I see carpet. I see chandeliers." Mr. Schaeffer said, "Well, what else do you see?" And he went on to name all the other things that this man saw inside this church. Francis Schaeffer said, "Yeah, but do you see anything else?" The young man finally said, "No, I don't see anything else in this room." Schaeffer said, "Let me tell you what I see. I see powers and principalities. I see spiritual forces above engaged in a war for your soul." Wow. He nailed it on the head. Do you realize today, as you look around this room, there are invisible forces that we cannot see? I firmly believe that. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. There are invisible forces in this room, in our church family, in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our world. So I ask you and myself the same question. What do you see? And anytime we can't see things, we tend to lose track of the fact that they are truly there. Engage in a war for your soul. Wanting to destroy your children. Wanting to destroy your wife, your husband, your brothers, your sisters, your grandmas and grandpas. Wanting to destroy these people that you see next to you. We forget that, don't we? We go off in life and we just forget that we have been called to a warfare. And I'll be the first person to admit it. I like life easy. But it will never be easy until the trumpet sounds. Thank God for those times of rest, right? Thank God for those times. And God sees fit to give permission for the evil forces to test our faith. You see, in Daniel, a wonderful thing happened to God's people. God inspired, if that's the right word, led this powerful man, Cyrus, to send his people back to Jerusalem. To go and live there and to rebuild it and to rebuild the temple and to eventually rebuild the walls. But in chapter 10, we find out that Daniel's not jumping with joy. He's mourning and he's not eating and he's suffering. And his heart is in pain because he receives this supernatural word in verse 1. You are in a great conflict. And I'm going to tell you, in fact, this is a division in the book, chapters 10, 11, and 12, as we finish, is about the future, the wars coming and all of these things. But there's a war going on now. So we gain great insight into this chapter, why life is hard. Why life is troubled. And I shared with you before, when God led me to his first church that he gave me the privilege to pastor, I did not realize what sin was. I didn't. And it about knocked me off my feet. I was ready to quit in a few months. I didn't know husbands beat their wives. I didn't know people hated each other. I didn't know the idolatry. I walked into that church not having a grip on the war that I was now as an elder put in. I'm telling you, I was absolutely floored. I couldn't believe it. I thought everybody just loved the Lord and loved his word and wanted to do what it said and forgave each other and loved each other and walked with each other. That's just what I thought. I was absolutely floored. It's a great conflict because there are invisible forces that hate God's church and hate God's people. I believe the church is the new Israel. A lot of people don't agree with that. We are all God's people. We are children of Abraham. The Bible's very clear. Galatians says the church is the new Israel. So Satan has never, ever stopped his plan. So we get some great insight into why life, I almost said sucks, but you're not allowed to say that, right? Why life is so hard. So let me ask us a question. What is our response to troubled times? What is your normal response when times of trouble come? What do you do? Where do you go? What do you say? What do you think? I want to ask you another question, and me as well. How does our view of God change when troubled time comes? Oh, I love the songs about our great God. He is our God. Isn't that awesome? Wow. First point today. A burdened man's response to troubled times. Did you see that in chapter 10, verse 1? It says here, in the third year. Why did Daniel write that? In the third year of who? King Cyrus. Oh, so that lets us know that from the first year of King Cyrus, when he told God's people to go back to Jerusalem out of captivity, this is the third year. Okay, so now it's been 3 years since God's people went back to restore his city and the temple and the walls. Shouldn't Daniel be thrilled? We've got to go back. Wasn't that what he was praying for in Daniel chapter 9 from the prophecy of Jeremiah, 70 years? This is awesome. Well, shouldn't it be easy if God's plan is falling into place? Sometimes I tend to think so. But look what he's told here. This is a great conflict. Now, think about these people that actually went back. Some didn't want to go back. Daniel stayed, and I think Daniel stayed because he was probably in his 80s now, and he had a ministry there in the government that was very powerful, and his ministry was also prayer. And some think that maybe he didn't want to go back, being a hindrance, that they might have to care for an 80-plus-year-old man rebuilding, which is hard work. So Daniel stayed, but many went back. In fact, I think, I forgot to write it down, there was 40-something thousand plus the ones that weren't actually counted, so a lot of people went back. So wouldn't you think they'd be excited? We're going back home. If you have never left home, we have. We've lived away from home for a lot of years. If you've never left home and know what it was like for Christmas to come and you're packing and getting ready, we're going home. That now, back in the day when we lived in Florida, you could only drive 55 miles an hour if you were a godly person. Okay, and it took forever to get home. 55. That's like walking now. And it's like, this is horrible. But it was like, we're going home. It was just awesome. And I can think of some of these where we're going back home. We're going back home. In fact, it tells us that some of the older men, when the temple was completed, that they wept because it didn't look as grand and wonderful as the first one. Remember that passage? They wept. They were brokenhearted. Why? Because of the sin that caused it to kind of get degraded. But it still was part of God's plan. And I think these people were excited and they had anticipation. Their dreams were coming true. Have you ever had a dream that was coming true and you were thrilled and it was often awesome and it crashed to the ground? Every one of us have, haven't we? And it crashed and we go to bed and our hearts are broken and they're crushed. And let me tell you, I've had lately some nights where I could not get to sleep. And I'm trusting God, I think. And things just keep coming through your mind. And we have these dreams of what it's supposed to be like and what we thought it was going to be, whatever it was. And I think these people were excited and thrilled and were going back to worship in God's appointed place where he said, I will be with you and I will be your God. The same God with Moses and the Israelites said, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Wow. You ever go on a trip? Wasn't it exciting, preparing? I think it is kind of neat. The anticipation, you know, we're going to Disney. You know, that's our Disney bunch right there. And some of you maybe as well, but there is something exciting, you know. We got one more week of work, and then we're going to hop on that plane or get in that car and go 70 miles an hour, or some of you 80 or 90. There is some anticipation of joy going on a trip. You think of the soldier who has 3 more days left, and his wife had a baby and hasn't even seen the baby yet. Can you imagine that anticipation? 3 days, I'm flying home. 3 days. How about the POW who's been in a prison camp and all those years and hadn't seen his wife and kids, and they find out they're liberated? What anticipation. Wow. Did Jesus on earth have anticipation? He expressed a desire to go back to the Father, did he not? Oh, I long to have that glory with you that I once had. I think Jesus anticipated the future for the joy that was what? Set before him. What did he do, class? Quit, didn't he? Did it get hard for Jesus? What did he do? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Wow. Anticipation. Why did he endure the cross? Because his Father told him to. He wanted to glorify his Father. And he was going home. And he is going to bring us home one day as well. But then why is Daniel mourning? Why is he keeping the finest foods from him that were available to him? Why in a dry climate was he not administering oil, verse 3, to his skin? Because he was broken. What was going on? Well, it's neat to see in verse 2, 3, and 12, it tells us he prayed. He was fasting in the scriptures. Fasting and mourning goes along with prayer. Verse 3, I ate no delicacies. I didn't anoint myself for 3 weeks. Verse 12, the angel said, "Fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand," and that's praying, "humbled yourself before God. We heard your words, and I've come because of your prayers." Well, why is he mourning? Why is he mourning? What happened in those 3 years? We'll get to that in a second. Do you find yourself growing impatient while waiting? We love to wait in the whatever century this is. Do you love obstacles that are put in your way? Do you find yourself growing impatient with God? Do you find yourself growing bitter because God didn't do what you thought he should do, and he didn't do it when you thought he should have done it? And we begin to grow bitter in our heart. How about when your prayers aren't answered? Now let's take off our Sunday school halos and stuff and be honest with God. Yeah, right? Pray and pray and pray and pray. I've been praying for things for years, not answered. Sometimes they get answered in a way that I did not want God to answer. How do you view God now? Daniel was mourning because something was going on, which I haven't told you yet what was going on. What was going on? But he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He prayed and he went to his God and he asked God and he prayed. Didn't grow bitter. Someone said this: God keeps us praying until in his wisdom he decides to answer. And no matter how long it may be before he speaks, it is even then far earlier than we have a right to expect or hope to deserve. That is awesome. Even when God decides to answer, it's still far earlier than any one of us deserves. I've been trying to, the last few weeks, I've been trying to live by these 5 things. And I thought about them, and hopefully I can remember them. I am nothing. I deserve nothing. I own nothing. I change nothing. I control nothing. In fact, that was the devotional I gave the teenagers at our last meeting we had. Those things have helped me so much. when I see myself not thinking right or getting out of line towards something, wait a minute, Tim, that's not yours. You don't own that. Oh, that's right, it's yours. Tim, it's not your church. It's mine. Tim, those aren't your kids. They're mine. Frustrations of why hearts won't change. Tim, you don't change anything. These things have helped me tremendously. Daniel realized, I'm not going to quit. I don't deserve anything. You answer. So there, first of all, we see a burdened man's response to troubled times. We'll come back to that. And let me put one thing else before we get to the next point. There is never one excuse accepted by God for us to crumble rather than pray. And I'll be the first to admit, a lot of times I'm like that apple dessert where you ladies who know how to cook and men put that little crumbly stuff on top, whatever that is. I don't know what it is, but it sure tastes good. It's awesome, right? Brown sugar and something, crumble it on there. None of us have an excuse to crumble and not pray. Second, a weak people's response to troubled times. Now we get to what was going on in those 3 years. We've got to travel back to Jerusalem and kind of live with these people and see why Daniel was broken, why Daniel was mourning, what these people who started out with such energy and excitement and vigor, this is great! What happened to them? What happened to them? Now, in order to do that, we got to get our hearts and minds into Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. You see, when you read your Bible, you'll read a book, right? And sometimes we don't see all of the people who were living at the same time and all the people who were writing about what was going on here. And so we got to go back and look at all of these, and I'm not going to get in depth to all of these, but we gain some amazing insight when we read Haggai and Ezra, and we'll get to Nehemiah next week, about what was going on with these people that got sent back to Jerusalem, who started out with some amazing desire and sacrifice and dedication and devotion, and they made it their priority. What happened that caused Daniel to be broken in his heart? It tells us in Ezra, when they got there, they put together the altar like, boom, it was done. Boy, how exciting that must have been to make sacrifices to their God back in the holy city. How thrilling that must have been. But something happened. Immediately, opposition was raised. Immediately. And I wrote these down just so we wouldn't have to turn there. But in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, he's one of the ones that went back, was there. Jerusalem, it says the people of the land became discouraged because the people who lived there made them afraid to build. The people didn't like them coming back. I thought life was supposed to be easy when we followed God, right? Health, wealth, and prosperity. No. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. Verse 5, the people they paid people to frustrate their plans. People actually paid people to do whatever they had to do to stop them from building. Verse 6 and following, they made a formal accusation against the Jews. They sent it to the king and said, they're not going to pay taxes, they're going to revolt against you, and these people will not assist to the royal treasury. Wow, I thought it was supposed to be easy. So what happened was, they quit. It got hard, and they quit. They just stopped. Verse 23 of Ezra 4 says, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem, and by force and power made them stop working. Now, I don't know what that means, but to me, if it says by force, that means a few of them probably got beat up. Few of their families maybe got roughed up. Maybe they went to where they were living and burned down their houses. Maybe they took some clubs and worked them over. This was not easy, but you got to grab this. It was not easy, but it was God's plan. That kind of, we hear the first part, it's not easy, but when we hear it was God's plan, our brains go, you know, start to kind of explode. Like we put the potato in the microwave too long. you know, whatever. Because those things in our mind just don't go together. God's plan hard, God's plan difficult, God's plan opposition, God's plan. But that's the way it always is. And in Ezra 4:24, it says, then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem stopped. You know how long it was? Just 2 years. We're 7 years old. Just 2 years. 2 years. It stopped. And it ceased until the second year reign of Darius. It took 15 years for these people to start working again. 15 years. It's interesting, the prophet Haggai was raised up by God to challenge these people. I just want to read a couple of things here. God raised up Haggai. Now, and that's why you got to understand what was going on. Excited, thrilled, God's plan. We get there, boom, boom, boom. We got the altar made. This is great. Oh, opposition, struggle, trial, quit. So God raises up Haggai, verse 2 of chapter 1. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. You see, God sees our hearts. God sees us. Revelation, Jesus walks through the church and sees every one of our hearts. These people are saying, nah, it's not quite time. It's been 15 years. The Lord sees. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. So God says, I'm raising up this guy Haggai to talk to my people. Verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So get this. They stopped for 15 years, but they went home and began building their own houses and going to Home Depot and Lowe's and putting nice things in there. That's what paneled houses means. They were devoting their money, their time, their energy, their priorities to building their own houses while people walked by and said, your God's not very big because your house lies in ruin. But they went by on trick-or-treat and they went to their house and said, trick-or-treat, boy, you got such a nice house here. You know, they had the Better Homes and Gardens Awards there in, you know, Jerusalem. And, you know, and all these people are building their own houses up, trying to win awards. And God's house is down there just looking horrible. That's what God said. You're building up your own houses. In verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You better look to your ways. And then in verse 6, he says, you've sown much and you've harvested little. You eat, but you're never full. You drink, you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. You earn wages, so to put them in a bag with holes. In other words, God says, nothing you're doing is working out because your priorities are wrong. And I love verse 7 again. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring the wood and build my house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Wow, that's powerful stuff. And then God raised up Haggai again. He shared the message of the Lord. And in verse 14, God stirred up Zerubbabel, who led them back. And the people began to work after 15 years. And that's how it works. God sends a messenger. The messenger preaches the word, speaks the word, and God stirs the heart of the people. If God doesn't stir the heart of people, no matter what the messenger says, it won't work. Wow. What an amazing truth. I think that's where Living Hope Church is today. I do. I think we started out excited and priorities, but now things have kind of, opposition came and struggles came and disappointments came, and we might not be making the Lord's work our priority because we're hurt. We're hurt. We thought we'd be in our own building with a 45,000 gallon baptismal by now, or, you know. And we had our plans, and God said, that's not my plan. Well, Pastor Tim, how do you know that? Because that's me, right? It's me. And that's why I just praise God that he led us here. I didn't pick this passage, how can I get us today? How can I get those people? No, I don't do that. We landed here. Oh, it's amazing. What a great God. And just like these folks, it started out with, wow, we're going to hold up the gospel and we're going to preach the word and love people and however God blesses. But then, before you know it, we can't even find teachers for kids. Very few people volunteer to serve. And it's like, Lord, what's going on? Consider your ways. And this is why Daniel was burdened. He was broken because he got news of what was going on, that at work had stopped, and it just broke his heart. And he loved God, and he loved his people as we love each other, and I love you, and he prayed, and he prayed. That's why he's praying. How many marriages start out with great joy and excitement? Remember that day? I don't think I've ever done that I can remember a wedding. You know, the groom comes out, and if he stuck to tradition, he never saw the bride before. I cannot remember a wedding I've done where that guy is not up here just bawling his eyes out. It's like, first, he can't believe she loves him, right, because she looks so beautiful. And all right, here we go. Men, how many of you at least had to fight it back? I did. Yeah. The rest of you, I'm sorry, okay? Either you're not listening or, you know, your wife is as ugly as sin. I'm not sure which is the one. But anyway, but most women look good in a wedding dress, right? Just say yes. Okay, no, don't say yes. I'm in trouble. But, you know, it's like marriage. We start out with such excitement and you know, you can be sitting across them eating macaroni and cheese and it's just like, this is the greatest, right? You're so beautiful. You know, and I don't really care. We can't afford air conditioning and we're eating on paper plates and it's macaroni and cheese from last night. But it's just like, you know, you're gorgeous. How did God bless me with such a wonderful woman and such a strong, handsome, hardworking, courageous man as you, right? Yeah, doesn't take long, does it, class? To realize that if a marriage is going to work, well, first of all, let's back up the train. Well, you don't back trains up. Let's just back up. Well, I guess you can, but anyway. Can you back up a train, Kenny? I'm not sure. Yes, amen, you can back up a train. It doesn't take long to realize that you married a sinner, right? Now, we all know when we're dating that other person's not a sinner. They could pick their nose or whatever, and they're like, that is the most awesome nose picking I've ever seen in my life. Right? Be honest. But then you get married, and all of a sudden, Lord, I'm married a sinner. What am I going to do? Right? My wife's sick. I can say all these things. But we all realize, not that we don't love our mate, but we all begin to realize that it's going to take what? Real love. Forgiveness, long-suffering, patience, right? And it takes hard, hard work. It requires to make not myself number one, but to make her or him number one. How many people start out college only to realize all the work and sacrifice and dedication involved and just quit? Boy, how many times did I want to, what in the world, you know? How many of us start a diet or physical program of some kind? Let's just skip that. Right? And we realize it's hard. It is hard. It's very hard. And then my wife comes home because she goes to Target, and after Easter, bags of M&Ms are like a quarter. And she comes with this huge bag. Hey, I'm trying to lose weight here. You know, I'm trying to stop eating. And there they are. And they're just amazing, too. It's hard, isn't it? Anything like that, it's hard. Jesus talked about this when it came to salvation, did he not? In Mark 4 and other passages where people make a spiritual decision, but what happens? They realize it's hard. Tribulation comes, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and all of a sudden what? They walk away because it's not worth it. The hard work isn't worth it. How many churches start out excited and hopeful? How many pastors, elders, Sunday school teachers, whatever, workers, start out with such excitement? I'm going to teach those kids, and man, they're going to change. They're going to walk in here, and this is going to be the greatest fifth graders or whatever you're teaching ever. And you're in front of them teaching, and they're not listening to a word you're saying, right? They're really picking their noses, right? And they're talking and fiddling around, and ministry's hard. Ministry's hard. But how many of all of us, we start out with such hope, and all of a sudden, opposition comes. Opposition comes. And we're going to learn next week where that comes from, but you cannot miss that. You cannot miss that. It's a great reminder of why things are hard. There's an invisible army out to destroy everything we do for Jesus, every single thing. So that's why Daniel was broken. That's why Daniel was broken. I remember reading in the Revolutionary War, they labeled some of these men sunshine and summer soldiers. They only fought when it was sunshiny outside, and they wouldn't fight in the winter because it was cold and freezing. So they labeled them sunshine and summer soldiers. I don't know if I'd like to fight even in the summer, to be honest with you. But why? Because when it was hard and difficult, they didn't want anything to do with it. You know, anyone can start, but only a few can finish, right? It's easy to start. It's easy to start. I knew someone that doesn't attend our church, but I would say this person is one of the most, this had a great mind of coming up with ideas, and they really were awesome. But he never, ever finished. Never. Never. And I don't think the issue is that people aren't gifted, talented, capable, or whether God can use them. I think the issue is responding to God's stirring of the heart, as in Haggai chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. That's the key. That's the key. I respond to the Lord. Tell me if you know these names. Shamua, and that's not the whale in Orlando, okay? Shamu. Shamua. Shaphat, Egal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, and Guel. Anybody know who those are? Who those are? Anybody? Any idea? People, yeah. Although those are some unusual names, aren't they? Check the birth records. Those were the 10 men among the 12. Who Moses sent out, and they came back. You know what the 10 men say? We can't do it. God's not big enough. We can't do it. We saw giants there. We're grasshoppers. Those are the 10 men in Numbers 13 and 14 that the scriptures say they discouraged the hearts of God's people. And remember what Joshua and Caleb said? No, 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 we can do it. Our God's a big God. We can do it. Who did the people listen to? Why is it that we always listen to discouragers more than encouragers? That's just the way it is, isn't it? Why is it? I guess it's in our blood. We're just drawn to gossip. We're drawn to, what was that? What was the scoop? We're sinners, and we're kind of drawn to that. And Joshua tore their clothes, and Caleb tore his clothes, which is a sign of mourning, the same thing Daniel's doing. And those 10 men are forever known as saying, God's not big enough. God can't. And something else you realize in that is that our decisions can discourage the hearts of each other. Our decisions can discourage other people from following the Lord. And we'll see again next week. But I think we tend to believe that our spiritual lives should be easy. I'll be honest, I still struggle with that at times. I do. I got to really be careful. Nothing goes wrong. Everything's smooth. Every dream is fulfilled, and no suffering is ever involved. If that was our philosophy and we sat down with Jesus, what would he say about that? When Jesus came to earth, what was his life like? And he didn't do anything wrong. In John chapter 6, it said many left him and walked with him no more. Jesus. And he turned to his disciples. Remember what he said? Are you going to leave me too? And didn't Peter have a great answer? There's nowhere else to go, Lord. Isn't that a great answer? You have the words of eternal life. What an awesome answer from the one that preachers kind of kick sometimes, Peter. What a great answer. Lord, there's nowhere else to go. Jesus came to Jerusalem and he's crying his heart out. He's broken in his heart. He's weeping. He's going to die soon. And these people are going to kill him. And he said he's moved with compassion. Jesus knows a broken heart. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful to not let that invade our heart, that because we are children of God, life is easy. We've got to know there's an invisible enemy we'll talk about next week that wants to destroy us. So a weak people respond by quitting. I don't say that critically, because I got to tell you, there are times in my life when I wonder, did I walk away from a difficulty too soon? Anybody else think that? Yeah, I've wondered, did I walk away too soon from a difficulty? Should I have gone and got some more counsel? Should I have waited? We all could probably have that testimony. But a weak people, which can be me and can be all of us, can walk away too soon. So let's land the plane today. But we've only gotten to a couple of verses in Daniel 10, haven't we? But you've got to be back next week. We're presented with two options, aren't we? We can pray in the warfare, or we can quit in the warfare. I saw this story this week that the story was presented with a little bit different application, and I changed the application. It was a story of a little boy who was inside the house, and he ran out of the house, and there was a lake behind their house, and he jumped into the lake and began swimming. And his mom was watching through the window and noticed there was an alligator also on the side of the lake, on the bank. Now, I live in Florida, and there are alligators in every lake, we're told. And she ran out of the house screaming for her son, "Swim to me, swim to me." The alligator jumped into the lake and began to get closer and closer and closer, and finally grabbed onto her son's legs. She was able to get to the dock, and she was able to reach her son's arms. And they now were in a tug of war, and she was screaming the whole way. And a man was coming by and heard the screams and got his rifle and shot the alligator. And they were able to bring her son up on the dock and get him into the hospital. And he spent months, I don't know exactly how long, in the hospital. And he survived. Somebody came to see this boy and asked him, "Can I see the scars on your legs?" And he showed him. But you know what he said? "I want you to see these scars on my arms." These are the scars of my mom's fingers fighting to save me. These are the scars I'm proud of. Whew. And I got to thinking after I read that, here was a mom that refused to give up. I got to thinking, do I pray like Daniel? Do I pray with a fervency that I'm hanging on to the people of this church? I'm hanging on to people who are discouraged and going through hard times and struggling. Am I hanging on to my family with my grips? And praying. And no matter how hard it gets, no matter what the struggle is, I'm digging in, trusting in my God. And praying for people who may have quit, who maybe gave up. Or do I say, "Lord, it's not worth it"? Wow. I had to say, "Lord, I don't, no, not all the time, no." Daniel was hanging on. Are you praying for your little ones like that? if we could see the devil and his attacks on your little ones, we'd do just what Daniel did, right? We'd fall down in absolute fear. And I believe the devil attacks God's people's kids more than anybody else. Because if he can destroy God's people's kids, he gets closer to destroying God's people and to get them to quit serving. Someone said this: it never seems to dawn on us that he is the master of nature as of grace, and that sometimes he chooses one way and sometimes another in which to do his work. It takes years sometimes to answer a prayer, and when it is answered and we look backward, we can see that it did. But God knows all the time. And it is his will that we pray and pray and still pray, and some come and so come to know indeed and of a truth what it is to pray without ceasing. Wow. What an encouragement to my soul. What an encouragement. Tim, don't stop. Pray, 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 pray. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't fully understand God's sovereignty and man's prayers. I can't tie that together. I can't. God's totally in control, and everything he gets done, but he asks us to pray. Can you figure that out? Nope. But God has it figured out, right? So he just says, pray. And pray with importunity. Don't quit, and perseverance. And you just grab a hold of people. And you dig those nails in, and you grab hold. And no matter how hard the world and the devil and whomever else is pulling the other way, you just keep praying and seeking God to move, and pray and pray. E.M. Bounds wrote one of the most, whatever the word, popular books on prayer. And he said this: it is the ability to hold on, to press on and wait, restless desire, restful patience, and strength of grasp are all embraced in it. It is not an incident or a performance, but a passion of the soul. It is not a want half needed, but a sheer necessity. Folks, your kids need prayer. I love your kids. We have some of the neatest kids, you know. Hang around August for a while. Maggie and this girl up here. Now I got to mention every kid or you'll think I hate them. No, we have neat. We don't have a youth group of 5,000, but we got a neat little, just a neat. I've never engaged a youth group in a Bible study that are as engaged with me as our kids. And I'm not making that up. It is awesome to listen to them talk. Are you praying for your kids, your children? Husbands, you praying for that lady sitting next to you, or if they're not here today for whatever reason, you praying for them? Your elder prayer time today, I heard Stephen praying for his wife, Abby, thanking God for her and praying for her. You grabbing onto your wife? Oh, the hearts that have I've been set before me that are broken because a man or a woman found somebody else that met their temporary need. The marriage was too hard. You sit across from them, my heart's broken. I wish I could change it. Are you grabbing onto my arms? Am I grabbing onto your arms? I'm not much, but I love you. I just want God to do here what he wants to do. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. Wow. Father in heaven, what a passage. What an example of Daniel and Jesus who prayed for us. He prayed for Peter because he knew Satan wanted to sift him as wheat, and he prayed, prayed. Father, I'm thankful that I can stand in front of this wonderful church and just pour out my heart. I am a needy sinner. I I know there are so many that could do such a better job than I, but you didn't put them here. I'm a needy man, and we're all needy. God, I just pray you'd inspire us by this example today and what was going on in Jerusalem and how easy it is for the devil to just knock us off our feet. Lord, this was not a sermon of a critical spirit because, boy, I'm sitting in the pew. I needed this today. Lord, as we sing, just move on our hearts. However your spirit has kind of cultivated or brought up in our heart our needs today, I pray each one of us would maybe bow and just say, God, forgive me or help me or stir me on and renew the vigor in me to pray for my kids and my church, my pastor, my friends, whatever the world, our government. So move on our hearts, Lord. Forgive us of our sin and thank you for your grace in which we stand. We would be nothing apart from it. Protect us from the evil one. We pray by faith, trusting you in Jesus' name.